Thank you so much for having me. It's so good to be here. I'm so thankful to be invited to share with you all this weekend. And thank you, Melissa, for that. That's a really nice introduction. Oh, wouldn't believe everything you hear. Yeah, so I'm really glad to be here. My name is Patty Withers, and I am the Women's Ministry Director at Emmanuel in Louisville, Kentucky. I've been on staff for, 17 years now at Emmanuel. A big part of what I do is biblical counseling, so I do spend a lot of my time one-on-one with the ladies at Emmanuel. And then also any events that we do is part of my job. I love my job. I also really love coming to speak at church events like this with women I've never met before. Though I am a very extreme introvert and I haven't felt well this week. I don't know if it's the smoke or what's going on. Also, I've been experiencing a fair bit of spiritual warfare, so I would just really appreciate you all's prayers. I feel very weak tonight, so if you guys could just be praying for me this weekend, I would really appreciate it. But we can rejoice in knowing that God loves to use weak things of the world to shame the wise, so we're just going to go for it. We're just going to go for it. I am married to Mike, my husband. I am a dog lover. I don't know if you happen to notice my t-shirt. And at this point, I'm really missing my pups. So we're going to start. Well, maybe I'll just talk about how we're going to break up this weekend. So tonight, I'm going to share my testimony with you all so you can get to know me a little bit better. I always love to share my testimony when I go to churches where I don't know people. Because I think it's humbling, but also I think my testimony gives God a lot of glory. So I'm going to do that first. And then I'm going to teach through the passage that you have on your little sheet right here. This is so pretty. Who did this? Oh, it's so pretty. I love it. So we're going to go through this passage. And we're going to talk about what does this passage mean in context. So it's really important to me when I teach the Bible that we make sure that we're in context and that we have a good foundation. Tonight and tomorrow, so this may be a little frustrating. Anybody here have trouble taking their thoughts captive? Like reining their thoughts in. Okay, so this is going to be a little frustrating for you because I'm really not going to get to the meat of how to do that until tomorrow night and then Sunday morning. And the reason for that is we need to lay a good foundation. There's nothing worse than just being told to do something without being told how and why. So we're going to spend a lot of time laying a good foundation for taking thoughts captive. And part of that means knowing what do these verses mean in context. So we're going to look at that tonight as well. But first, I'm going to start with my testimony. I will say I'm not proud of many parts of my story. Like Paul says in Romans 6, I'm ashamed of the things I did when I was a slave to sin. But what I do know also is that neither my story nor myself belongs to me. Paul says that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, and so we are called to glorify God with our bodies. So I grew up in Texas, as Melissa said. Anybody here from Texas? No? Anybody been to Texas? Okay. I'm sorry if you went to the ugly parts. It's a great state, but there are definitely ugly parts. My parents stayed together and they worked hard. They saw themselves as Christians, but I'm not sure that they were while we were growing up. My dad had a terrible anger problem and our home life was very stressful. You know what? I'm going to pray for us real quick. I forgot to pray. Sorry, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time together. God, I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to once again share my story. Lord, this is a story that you wrote for me before the foundation of the world and you gave to me. And God, I thank you that through all the ugliness, you do continue to make it beautiful. Thank you for that, Father. I want to pray for these sisters that they would be encouraged and helped. I already heard one sister saying tonight that she hoped that this would be an encouraging weekend. Oh God, that is something that only you can do. And so we just ask that you would this weekend be a great encouragement to all here. And so we set this time before you. We ask you to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could even imagine, which is only something you can do. And we ask that you would, and we pray these things all in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so my dad had this really bad anger problem. And I recently asked I'm the oldest of three girls. And I recently asked my younger sister to use one word to describe our childhood. And she said, unpredictable. So our childhood was super chaotic. And a lot of that was due to my dad's anger. It was very hot. He never physically harmed us, but he was very big and scary. In my early teen years, our family began attending a small cult-like church, and there I learned a very distorted gospel. Basically, they taught that once you agreed you were a sinner who needed a savior, you could go on living your life however you wanted. No lasting change or progress in sanctification was necessary. So this seems like a good time to share the gospel. I always like to make sure that we say the gospel at least once when I go to teach. So is somebody here be willing to, I can do it, but would somebody here be willing to share, simply to share the gospel? Because I know if you're members of this church that you know the gospel. Right, Melissa? Okay. It's required. All right, I'll do it. But listen, y'all, when I ask questions, I'm not just asking the air. Okay, I want answers. And in counseling, I've become quite adept at the awkward silence. So here's the gospel. So God created man and woman and placed them in a perfect garden, and they could have lived their entire lives or for all eternity there. But the serpent came and deceived the woman, and she ate of the fruit that God had forbidden, and she fell. And then she gave it to her husband who was there with her, and he ate of the fruit, and he fell. And then they were cast out. They died spiritually in that moment. God had promised them that if they ate of the fruit, they would die. And when they ate of the fruit, they died. And so everyone who's been born since then is born spiritually dead and without hope of a relationship with God, separate from God for all of eternity because of our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of those who would believe in him, who would repent and trust him. And if you haven't done that, we would encourage you to do that. Grab somebody that you know here, maybe a friend that brought you if you're not a member at Quinault, and find out more about this great gospel. I believe every human being knows that there's a chasm fixed between them and God. I think that is in our heart, that we know that we're sinners. And so we have a great Savior. And so I would encourage you to do that. Okay, that's the gospel. So I learned a distorted gospel. The other cult practices and beliefs that marked the church that I belonged to, my parents went to, we thought that we alone had the truth and were the only true followers of God. Now, mind you, there was 35 of us. What? Okay. We were only allowed to read the pastor's writings, Church attendance was required 5 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night. And if you weren't there, you were labeled unspiritual. Those who left the church were considered unbelievers. My family and I left that church for a number of reasons, including the exposure of an affair between the music leader and the pastor's wife. So that was like junior high, high school time for me. In high school, I began to get drunk, use illegal drugs, and commit sexual immorality. I continued these sins while away at college, and I failed out of college after only 2 years. I returned home, worked in restaurants, and these sins only increased. Then I started attending the small cult-like church again. I became friends with an older woman there, and after some time, she made sexual advances towards me. When I didn't comply, our friendship ended. I know, it's terrible. I decided to tell the pastor, who was old enough to be my grandfather, what had happened between her and I. Too embarrassed to tell him in person, I wrote him a letter. And that was the beginning of 10 years of spiritual abuse and sexual harassment from that pastor towards me. I would go to church and the pastor would have letter. It looked like this. The pastor would have letters or letters for me. In them would be requests for sex mixed with scripture. The details are unmentionable, but it has taken years for me to separate certain passages from that filth. The pastor convinced me that God had given me to him and that eventually I would succumb to his physical advances. Thankfully, I never did. It helped to be 20 and cute. And he was old and not cute. And so that was, thankfully, I was shallow. And that's what saved me from succumbing to that. I became increasingly brainwashed by the pastor, though while I resisted his advances, I became increasingly brainwashed by him. I believed that if I left the church, God would kill me or make me go crazy. Sorry, guys, this is the hard part. Need a drink of water. I know you thought the rest of it was the hard part, right? Okay, during those years, which again was from 20 to 30, I bounced between attending the church as long as I could stand the abuse and trying to escape with some boyfriend. At 25, I became pregnant, and at the recommendation of the pastor and of my own will, I had an abortion. Then in my 30th year, the Lord began to move. One night, I had the thought that I wanted to be a more godly woman. Because of my twisted theology, I'd never before thought I wasn't a godly woman. So this was likely the first move of the Spirit in my life. I figured that godly women probably didn't work in sports bars. So I've been working in sports bars for quite some time. So I got a job at Outback Steakhouse tending bar. It was a step up. I was working my way up. Through a series of miraculous events, I left the cult church in the fall of 1994, 31 years ago in October. It was actually Reformation Day. The day I didn't know that because, I mean, I didn't even know who Martin Luther was. Because we weren't allowed to read anybody else's writing. So I didn't know. There's a whole world of Christianity out there that I didn't even know about. After I left the cult-like church, I began attending a small Reformed Baptist church where I was baptized and where I made my first Christian friend, a guy named Mike. He thought I was cute too. He just pretended to be my friend. No, I'm just kidding. He is. He's my best friend. My friend Mike and I were married in 1996, and in 1998, we moved to Louisville for Mike to attend Southern Seminary. He graduated in 2002 with an MDiv, and that's, of course, where we met. Yep. So this is where I say, and we lived happily ever after, right? Well, in a sense, I mean, if we understand happily ever after is, I belong to the Lord now, and when I die, I'll go to be with him. But we know our stories and our sufferings don't end with our conversion. Some of the sufferings that the Lord has allowed me to be part of my story include infertility. Now you can imagine how hard that one has been. You can imagine how often the enemy has come to me and whispered to me about how I threw away my one chance. Yeah, you can imagine how badly it stings when people say things that they don't know, like, well, probably the reason why you couldn't get pregnant was because you had an abortion. So you can imagine how hard those things would be. Breast cancer when I was 36, panic attacks and bouts of depression, ongoing childlessness. My husband Mike had a heart attack and emergency bypass surgery in 2009, the same year my mom and dad came to live with us, the same year we found out my dad had bladder cancer. I suffer from rheumatoid arthritis and fibromyalgia. My dad passed away in 2011, but my mom still lives with us. She's 88, but she had a stroke in February. And so our lives have changed drastically, including her life, bless her heart. Her life has changed drastically. During the next two sessions, tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening, I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts, testimony. So one of the reasons why this particular teaching is so dear to me is because I have had such a terrible time taking my thoughts captive. And so I'm going to share with you all my testimony. So two different ways that I've struggled to take my thoughts captive. I'm going to share one tomorrow morning and one tomorrow night. The Lord has brought me through a lot in my thought life over the last 31 years. And he's taught me a lot of things through several key experiences in my life that I want to share with you. And honestly, taking thoughts captive is what I do in my own life every day, because my thoughts still tend to be all over the place, but it's a huge part of my ministry. So majority of the time, what I'm doing in counseling is helping women learn how to take their thoughts captive. And it's such a big part of our lives and such a vital part of how we live to please the Lord that I think it's important that we dive deeper. And that's what we're going to do this weekend. Okay, how's everybody doing? Good? Okay, good. Oh, and yeah, the question box, please ask questions, because I love teaching a group this size because it can be more interactive and we can cover a lot. And when you ask questions, it helps me know like where you are. And where maybe I can be of help while I'm here. So, yeah. Okay. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. So, we're going to spend the rest of our time working through this passage of Scripture. But I'd like to take a minute before we dig in, I'd like to take a minute to ask, why do you think we would spend almost an entire weekend? Actually with you all, it is an entire weekend. An entire weekend thinking about what we think about. Or maybe a better question to ask is, why did you come to this retreat? Was it just because, wow, it's a weekend away, I don't really care what the topic is, which is fine. I get it. No, I would not have my feelings hurt for that. Or was there something about this topic that piqued your interest? I keep hitting my face.
Started talking about doing this retreat.
Yeah.
You said this was a talk that you really liked doing.
Yeah.
I immediately started thinking about this has ramifications and applications for, everything.
Yes.
The Christian life. Yeah.
Yes.
The more you think about it, the more you realize
yes.
how it connects to growth and holiness, overcoming sin.
Yes.
Everything. I can't think of any area where it doesn't
Yes.
touch us.
Yeah, personally, right? For sure, it addresses all of those. But then also when we think about all the one anothering that we're called to in the Bible, so just learning to speak the truth and love to one another, when we hear our sisters saying something that's like, well, I don't think that's true, what you just said, right? It's helpful to have someone who's willing to go out on a limb a little bit and help correct. Why did you come? Yes.
I forgot there was going to be a topic.
Oh, good. I love that.
I'm really excited about the topic that we're going to hear. But mainly because my internal dialogue never stops. And it does tell me a lot of lies.
Yeah, especially in the morning, I find when I'm waking up, feel a little unprotected from myself and from the devil, and just like a lot of lies can really flood in those. So really, we're going to talk about paying attention to that internal dialogue, which most of us, I know I don't pay enough attention to. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? Anybody else? Yes.
Like most of my sin starts in my thoughts.
Yeah.
And there's like no accountability for that. Right?
Right.
Like everyone around me knows when I'm like angry at so and so, but like no one knows.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And there's even passages in the Bible that talks about how our thinking gives birth to sin. So what we think about on the day in and day out really is vital. It's really super important. Anybody else have something they want to share? Or we can move on.
I think lately I've been like thinking about how I need to take my conversations back. Like, I get the same rut and I really want to direct it to be more spiritual, but I think it starts with our mind.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, so Jesus said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we know that how our conversations go, they really like expose our inner, what we're thinking about, what we're meditating on. And so, yeah, we want to make sure. And I'll just be honest with you all, like something I've been thinking a lot with my mom, bless her heart, like, when you get older and the filters start to fall off, what's in there is what comes out. And so obviously there are other things at play, disease and that kind of thing. But like, I want what's in there to be pleasing to the Lord when the filters start falling off. I mean, when I say when they are starting to fall off. And so like, I want those things to be pleasing to the Lord so that my speech is also pleasing to him for, you know, as long as I can. Of course, again, age, it takes its toll, right? Disease and age take their toll. Yeah, that's good. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. Okay, well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, which is the passage. It's the passage that this whole weekend is based on. And shockingly, it actually doesn't really apply. Okay, I know, right? But what I'm talking about is in context. If we're learning it in context, we can learn from this passage, but it actually, I think as we walk through, you'll see that it doesn't actually, it does, but it doesn't. Okay, so let's just look at it. Let's read the passage together. It says, "Hi, Paul, and myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Okay, We want to be careful theologians, because if we don't take something in context, what will happen? What's that? Somebody say something? Nope. Heresy. That's right. That's right. We can go so off course that we can wind up in heresy, and we don't want that. Okay, so let's look at this book, this passage in context. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians. It is a letter, and in this letter, Paul is giving instructions to the church at Corinth. He was commissioned by the Lord, Paul was, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he established the church in Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. So he is the apostle who's writing a letter now back to the church that he established. And this church had a lot of problems. Probably not like any church you've ever been a member of, right? Your church probably doesn't have any problems, right? No, all churches have problems because there are people in churches and people have problems, right? Okay. So there's no reason going to another church if your church has problems, unless they're really big problems, right? Because you're just going to go to another church and there'll be problems there too. One of the biggest problems, though, that this church had was the infiltration of false teachers. They had false teachers who came in. And in this section, Paul is addressing this problem, the problem of false teachers. They were teaching that Paul was weak and unreliable. They were authoritarian. They peddled God's word for greedy gain. They were leading the Corinthians away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ, and they preached a different Jesus and a different gospel than the one Paul proclaimed to the Corinthians. Okay, so that's the context, right? This church in Corinth has troubles. Paul hears of the troubles. He writes to correct the trouble. Now let's walk through our passage verse by verse. In verse 1, Paul is urging or entreating them to obey the truth that he had already taught them. Go back to the truth that I taught you while I was there with you. Don't be led astray by the lies of these authoritarian peddlers of God's word. The false teachers were also saying that Paul was a wimp when he was with the Corinthians, but bold when he was away. So you see that there, right? He says, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. So that's sarcasm. He's quoting the false teachers sarcastically. They were saying he's like a little dog behind a big fence. So when he's away, he can be really bold towards you, but when he's here, he's weak. Is what they were saying about him. In verse 2, he says, he talks about when he comes to see them again, he intends to oppose the false teachers. So then he's basically begging them kind of to get themselves back in line with the true gospel so that when he comes back, he doesn't have to use all of his apostolic powers. So it's an interesting turn of words here, because he says, I look again in verse 2, I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So the false teachers accuse Paul of walking according to the flesh. What do you think that means? To walk according to the flesh. In sin. Yeah, right. In sin. So they were accusing him of walking in sin or in a carnal way. And then in verse 3, he turns this around. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, he's a human being, is what he's saying. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Paul says he is a mere human, but he is not waging war according to the flesh, in other words, according to sin, as the false teachers had accused him of. Though he is a mere human, he doesn't wage war in his humanity. Does that make sense? Okay, good. He wages war in a spiritual way. And notice the shift from walking or walk to waging war. You see that there in the passage? Then he goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul's weapons are not ones that mere men use in battle, like swords and arrows and that sort of thing, but rather they were divine. His weapons are divine, and they have divine power to destroy strongholds. So these would be things like the word of God, prayer, truth, righteousness, apostolic authority. Paul had an apostolic authority that pastors don't have today. The word stronghold here can be translated fortress or tower. So what are these strongholds? What are these strongholds? So that's what's important, right? The strongholds are argument. We see this in verse 5. Arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. Those are the strongholds. Arguments and lofty opinions. These arguments and lofty opinions would have been a different gospel and a different Jesus that the false teachers were teaching the Corinthians. More broadly, these are the world and all of its religions and philosophies that set themselves in opposition to the truth of God. I can say that again. More broadly, these arguments and lofty opinions, which are the strongholds, are the world and all of its religions and philosophies that set themselves in opposition to the truth of God. In their pride, the false teachers believed their opinions and arguments were unassailable. But their opinions and arguments were so heinous to Paul that he planned to destroy them. He planned to come and to destroy them. But it is interesting to note, isn't it? He doesn't plan to destroy the false teachers, right? He just plans to destroy their opinions and their arguments. Okay, then he says thoughts. We're moving on in verse 5. Thoughts. Once Paul has destroyed these strongholds, he plans to take the thoughts contained in them captive and make them obey Christ. Make them obey Christ. So obey can be translated submit. The Corinthians' minds and thoughts are to be submitted to Christ. And that's what we want, our minds and our thoughts. We want to understand what those are, kind of take them out of the box, as it were, and we want to submit them to Christ and Christ's word. And it's important, I think, to remember that it is actually Satan, and we're going to talk more about the devil later, it's actually Satan who's behind every philosophy, religion, and ideology raised against the knowledge of God. It's actually the enemy. It's not just some other way of thinking. It's actually the enemy who wants to drag us away from the true knowledge of Christ, which is what these false teachers were doing in Corinth. Okay, freedom from Satan and his lies is only found in being made captive to Christ. So we get to be a captive to one or the other, right? We get to be a captive to Jesus and his word and his truth and have our mind shaped by that, or we're a captive to the enemy. And that's Ephesians 2. Right? That's where what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2, that we are part of the kingdom of darkness and God brings us into the kingdom of light when he saves us. Okay, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Okay, this is kind of a confusing section, but Paul was ready to use whatever power at his disposal to punish the Corinthians' disobedience to the word that he had taught them. Punishment would include corrective measures that we see in churches today, like church discipline. For Paul, as an apostle with apostolic powers, it would have also included the power that we see Peter exercising against Ananias and Sapphira, which is death in Acts 5, and Paul on Elmias as the sorcerer, which was blindness in Acts 13. So he had powers that pastors today do not have that he planned to exercise. He didn't want to do that, right? But he would if he needed to, because that's how important it was that the Corinthians be set free from the captivity that the false teachers had brought them under. Okay, when your obedience is complete. Those who were, this is again verse 6, when your obedience is complete. Those who would be eager to obey by rejecting the false teacher's teaching would not be subject to the punishment that the apostle was ready to use. Paul would wait till all had obeyed who were willing to obey. He would exercise patience. One commentator puts it this way. Paul charitably assumes that most of the Corinthian church will act obediently. Therefore, he says, your obedience. But perhaps some will act otherwise. In order, therefore, to give all an opportunity of joining the obedient, he will not prematurely exact punishment, but wait until the full number of those gathered out to Christ has been completed, and the remainder have proved themselves incorrigible. Okay. All right, so we made it through. We understand the passage in context, and we understand basically what's going on by looking at it verse by verse. And so can you see what I mean by it's not really applicable? Who can tell me why I would say that? What would you say? Any guesses? Well, because Paul, this is not a command that we're supposed to do. It's Paul telling us what he is going to do when he gets to Corinth. He is going to take thoughts captive. He's going to take the Corinthians' thoughts captive when he gets to Corinth because the false teachers had taken their thoughts captive. And he's going to come back and he's going to regain the Corinthians' thoughts, right? Okay, but does that mean that we can't apply it to ourselves? No, I hope not, because we have three more sessions, right? We have three more sessions left. So why did I just spend all that time going through the context and going through verse by verse and telling you that this is not applicable? Why did I do that? Because we have to be careful, friends. We have to be super careful. What is one of the most misused scriptures in all the Bible? Yes, yeah, say it again. Okay, that's one. Does that mean football? No, it does not mean football, right? So we go sideways when we don't understand that verse in context, right? And what is happening? What is Paul actually saying there? What about, do we know another one? Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Do not judge, right? Okay, wow, I can't just say nothing about anything, right? What else, another one? I have a pet one in my head. I'm hoping some. What's that one, honey? Yeah, right. Or there's one that about the people who call, my people who I call by name, was on the one with the flag. Do you know what I'm talking about? The American flag and the eagle. And it's like, no, that we're not his, America's not his people. There are his people are in America, but Americans aren't his people, right? Okay. My favorite is Romans 8:28. For we know God is just working all things together for your good. Well, no, to them who are called according to his purpose, right? For those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So if we aren't careful, we will get a Hobby Lobby view of scripture. And so that's why we have to be careful. Y'all have Hobby Lobby here? Oh, good. Okay. It'd be so sad. I heard you don't have Trader Joe's, which made my heart hurt for you. It's very sad. But if you also didn't have Hobby Lobby, Okay, so that's why, y'all, we have to be careful. We have to know what this passage, this 2 Corinthians passage, is talking. Is it 2? Listen, I don't even know where I am. 2 Corinthians. We have to know what is actually going on here. Okay, but once we know what's actually going on here, we can make application. We can say, okay, well, Paul thought it was important that these Corinthians, that he would go and take their thoughts captive. Their thoughts where the problem was. Okay, so then we can take that and we can say, okay, I probably need to learn to do that for myself. I probably don't want an apostle to have to come do that for me, right? Any questions about that? Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. All right, so okay, I just went off my notes and now, okay. Okay, so paying attention to what we're thinking about and bringing those thoughts into line with Scripture is so important. Paying attention to what we're thinking about and bringing those thoughts into line with Scripture is so important. Sometimes the thinking of the world, philosophy, flesh, the thinking of my flesh, what I think I know, or even temptations from the devil can take captive even the redeemed mind. Even the redeemed mind is at danger unless it's not a trained mind. So this is why knowing the word is so important. We must submit all of our ideas, thoughts, worldviews, viewpoints, feelings, thoughts about God, ourselves in the world, and life to the word of God. We have to submit everything to the word of God. You're watching the news and somebody says something and you think, oh, that sounds right, but does it? No, we have to submit it to the word of God. We have to take everything, all of our cherished and loved ideas need to be submitted to the word of God. We need to let the word of God dismantle and destroy anything in our thinking that opposes it. We have to let the word dismantle and destroy anything in our thinking that opposes it. And that's hard work. But hopefully, over the next 3 sessions, we'll all get to strengthen our muscles a little bit. So we can't do this alone. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the reminder of the gospel. We're going to talk about that, I think it's tomorrow morning. We're going to talk about remembering who God is and remembering who we are, how that's foundational for taking our thoughts captive. And then tomorrow night, we're going to talk about our enemies. You know you have enemies, right? Right? You have enemies. It's hard to believe in America, but you do. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil, who are all bent on getting you to believe lies. So we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. And then Sunday morning, we're going to do a couple of work. We're going to take apart a couple of passages that I really enjoy using in counseling to help women reorder their thinking. So it takes effort, but we have the Spirit and we have the mind of Christ and we have new hearts if we're in Him, and we can do this. It's not impossible. Okay. Are we doing questions or are we waiting till the end?
We can do questions.
Maybe, yeah, I think we talked about waiting to the end, but so you can tell me what you think.
Yeah.
Wait till the end. Okay. Well, write your questions down. If I don't know, I'll let Melissa answer. If I don't know the answer, we might have to get the pastors on speed dial. Phone a friend, but we'll get through it. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for these sisters, and I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that as we think about tomorrow, as we think about you, and we think about who we are now because of what you have done, and as we think about our enemies, Lord, I pray that you would just be shaping our thoughts. Father, that you would be helping us to grow by your Spirit in these ways, that we would be ready to submit ourselves and our thinking to you. God, I pray that these sisters would sleep well tonight, that they would, like Melissa said, that they would continue to grow both vertically in relationship with you, but also horizontally in relationship with one another. And we pray these things all in your son's name. Amen.